Luke chapter 20. So my last three Sunday school messages have been all related to marriage. First, we looked at polygamy, then God's marriage to Israel as a nation. Last week, we looked at Christ's marriage to us as individual believers. And today, I want to finish this mini-series of marriage in the Bible and just simply talk about marriage itself. I was thinking of maybe ending this before today, and I thought, well, it's kind of weird to talk about marriage and not actually talk about marriage, you know. So, I mean, we've kind of been talking about it as we've gone through, but we're just going to focus on marriage itself. So for most of us, this is pretty straightforward, but marriage is a very important topic and foundational to our society. And more importantly, for us sitting here, it's foundational to the local church. So even if this message isn't about you directly, because maybe you're not married, for example, for some of you it might be someday, and these things are good to rehearse for ourselves, even if we already are very familiar with them. So I'll give you a little breakdown of what I'm planning on doing this morning. So we're going to look at what marriage is for. What marriage is. What marriage is for. What to look for in a spouse, and who marriage is for. So I've got you in Luke. I want to be in chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 27. We'll read seven verses as a scripture reading. Luke 20, verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and learn your word together, study your word, and to be reminded of what this life is all about and what we're here for. And just thank you for this time and ask your blessing on our time as we look at marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Sadducees are trying to stump the Lord. You can almost hear the kind of snarkiness maybe in their voice as you read through the passage. All these guys, who's gonna be the husband in the resurrection? We gotcha, you know, like, we gotcha. But he responds with wisdom, of course, like he always does. Verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Hold on, before we continue with that passage, I meant to show you something here. So the first thing we're looking at is what marriage is. So, silly question. Is 17 equal to 25? Of course not. Of course not. 17 is equal to 17, and 25 is equal to 25. This is basic math, right? They're not the same. They're not equal. 17 is not equal to 25. And equal means the same, right? Okay, so back to verse 34. And Jesus answering and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So who is going to be the husband? Who's going to be the husband in the resurrection of this hypothetical story? No one, because there is no marriage in the resurrection. They will be equal, he says, to the angels. In other words, they will be the same as angels. How are angels different than mankind? Well, one important thing is that they don't reproduce. They can't. And you never see an angel that has a female appearance in the Bible. That's only for Hallmark cards and Facebook posts. You don't see that in the Bible. Women don't have angels. Angels aren't women. Women aren't angels ever in the Bible. So what is marriage? Marriage is the joining of two different types of people, men and women. And men are not equal or the same as women. Women are not the same or equal as men. And we realize at a young age that boys are different than girls. You know, we look different, we act differently, we speak differently, we feel emotions differently. Brother Michael was just teasing me in the lobby there earlier, and he was trying to think of a word. He said, like, I couldn't think of the adjective. I'm thinking, that's because you're a man, because women have all these words, and men, we don't have all these words. Let's pick on Michael a little bit, since he's picking on me. Anyway, marriage is the joining of two different types of people. And because we are different, we will have different roles in marriage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I ended 5 minutes early last time, so that means I get to go 5 minutes late today, right? Okay, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the husband and wife relationship, the man was given the woman to help him, meaning that they were to work together, but it was the man that was responsible for leadership in the marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I just want to read verse 3. Paul says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So he's comparing these three different relationships. The man in Christ, so talking about the spiritual relationship where Christ is our head, you know, when we're as believers. The last one there, Christ, the head of Christ is God. Well, Christ is just as much God as God the Father, but is talking about the role that they're playing, right? So God is the head of Christ. Well, that's the same thing with the woman and the man. The head of the woman is the man. They're both mankind. They're both, you know, human. They're equal in that sense, but they're different in how God made them and the roles that they play. And this verse is really speaking even above and beyond the concept of marriage, how it's talking about how society itself should be arranged. The world hates this doctrine, that men are supposed to be the leaders in public society. Even the, you know, political party that is supposedly more conservative or biblically minded, they don't believe this. They don't agree with this concept. But regardless, the concept covered here is about society at large, but it also encompasses the nature of the dynamic of marriage. The husband is to be the leader of the wife. And there's some of these verses that I won't spend a lot of time in because I've done it just recently in these previous studies about marriage. But anyhow, that's why I thought I'd go to this one. I don't think we've touched on this one yet. Come back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at Genesis and we'll see how Adam's lack of leadership facilitates the first sin of all of mankind. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. And verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So just want you to see the order of what's going on. He says, don't eat of the tree. Then he says he needs someone to help him. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So he's now made Eve of Adam's rib. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Adam was told not to eat this tree before Eve was made. We saw that in the order of those verses there. So it was Adam's responsibility to convey this information to Eve, and apparently he did this. But now there is a competing authority between what Adam, on behalf of God, said, on behalf of God, what he told Eve, and then what Satan told Eve. So, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, if Adam is supposed to be the leader and the protector of his wife, what went wrong here? He didn't lead or protect her well. And instead, she became his leader, and he followed her in sin. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. At the end of chapter 2, they were naked and were not ashamed. Now they're naked and they are ashamed. Why is that? Because sin entered in. So this is just a stark illustration of the need of the husband to lead his wife. And now, because the man is supposed to be the leader, but it doesn't mean he's a dictator. Any man that doesn't consider his wife a full partner and isn't interested in her counsel is a fool, but the man was designed to be the leader. So, what is marriage? Marriage is the joining of a husband and a wife, two different types of people. The man is to lead his wife, and the woman is to submit to his leadership. And we'll see that man is to love and to care for his wife, which is part of leadership. We'll see that in future verses. So now let's go to what marriage is for. So we're still in Genesis here, Genesis chapter 2. And marriage is for, I will submit to you, is for three things: companionship, procreation, and godliness. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. So God had said in verse 18, it's not good for him to be alone. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him, appropriate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So Adam was shown that he needed another human companion. The animals couldn't help him. He needed another person. And at the end of chapter 2, I would suggest to you that this is the high point of all of human civilization, which didn't last very long, apparently. But you have the perfect marriage, and it's without any sin. Perfectly righteous, the perfect couple, right? So that's the first thing that marriage is for. It's for companionship. The second part, which is really tied into the first part, is procreation. So if we just look back over to chapter 1 now, we're going backwards in Genesis this morning. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So notice several things here. Man, meaning mankind, was made in the image of God. God is a creator. Man was made with the ability to create. God is a ruler. Man was made with the command, the ability and the command to rule or to lead over all of creation. Both male and female were given the charge to take dominion over God's creation. The woman was not an afterthought. You know, it's not like God's like, oh, all these animals aren't working out. What am I going to do? I guess I'll make someone, you know. She was purposely designed to be the man's companion. And she was designed to exercise those same two attributes that the man was designed to exercise, creativity and dominion. The ability to build and do new things. If you think about animals can do a lot of interesting things that we kind of do. It seems like they have feelings. You know, your dog gets in trouble and he kind of makes that look or whatever and this and that. But you know what animals aren't doing? They're not building machines. They're not progressing in their knowledge. They're not passing down knowledge. You know, for the most part, there is some instinct stuff that gets passed down. But they don't have the ability to do new things like we can do. So the ability to build and do new things. And there's also the responsibility to rule or lead others. That's that dominion idea. But the woman's leadership is different than that of the man's leadership. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let go of Genesis. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just want to see basically one verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, how was mankind going to have dominion over all of creation? He was told to do that. And the way that was going to happen is by being fruitful and multiplying. If there's millions and millions of animals, and you know, when in day six, I don't think there was millions and millions, but there was going to be because the animals were going to procreate. But if mankind was going to have dominion over all the world, he was going to have to be more than just two people. So he has the ability to procreate. And so man was not only given the characteristic of creativity, but he was given the characteristic of procreativity, if you will, the ability to reproduce himself, to procreate. Mankind was given the ability to multiply and have companionship within himself, both in marriage itself, meaning the husband and the wife relationship, but also through marriage, with the ability to have children. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, again, this is not our male, so to speak. This is talking about, this is not to the church, the body of Christ, but it's not directly applicable, but it's definitely, there's a universal principle that goes beyond dispensations. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's a whole lot of things there that I don't want to talk about because I'm really focusing on the main thing to gain here is that the husband is supposed to be the leader and the protector. Why? One reason here is Peter says that she is the weaker vessel. That's what he says. Now, we're all weak vessels. I think that's important to recognize, right? Second Corinthians 4, Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. So we're all weak vessels, but some of us are weaker than others. The wife is different. She's special so that mankind can carry out the being fruitful aspect of that first command that God gave to mankind. And so the wife has these things today we call hormones and feelings. And, you know, women can be this bridge between young children and men and can relate to children in a way that men have a difficulty with. Why do women have hormones and feelings? It's all a package deal with their ability to have children and to nurture children and raise children and be able to relate to them in a way that men have a difficulty with. So all of the differences between men and women revolve around this God-given gift of the woman's ability to have children. I mean, the woman's breasts, hips, reproductive anatomy, sensitivity to temperature, skin softness, smaller stature, emotional sensitivity, all these things are so that women can bear and raise children. And if you remember from Genesis chapter 1, God gave the man and woman together the command to have dominion and the nature to create and responsibility to lead others. Well, if the husband is to be the leader of the wife, then who is the wife supposed to lead? The wife is supposed to lead children. We could go and look at some verses to talk about that, but it's just kind of obvious in nature. And together, the husband is supposed to support his wife in raising up of those children. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is definitely one of those must go to, and we'll just look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter is talking about marriage. So marriage is for companionship, it's for procreation, and through procreation you have more companionship because now you have children, and now you have, you know, large families, and then you have society. Marriage is for godliness. So because we are created to marry, we're created with the desire to be joined together with the opposite sex. And so in a world full of sin, we need to guard against fornication. And so godliness is one of the purposes of marriage, or really it's a condition of marriage, of biblical marriage, so that we can avoid fornication. So that's the first thing Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So God is not against sex. He designed it. He's a fan. But God is against fornication. God is against sex outside of marriage. Sex is designed both to bring the husband and wife together and for procreation. So fornication damages that relationship, and it damages the institution of marriage. Many of us, if not most of us, realize, especially if when we're younger, that we really should be married to guard against fornication and to be able to live a life of godliness. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and you probably already know if you go to Proverbs 31, you know why we go to Proverbs 31, right? So the next thing that I want to talk about is what to look for in a spouse. What to look for in a spouse. Oh. Okay. So, like I said, if you talk about Proverbs 31, your mind always, you know, probably goes to the virtuous woman. So, Proverbs 31, we're not going to read through this whole passage. We don't have time anyway, but look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So the virtuous woman is a woman who is morally excellent. And a woman who, if we were to continue to read through this passage, she's a hard worker, she's wise, she's kind. And actually not bad qualities for a man either. Everyone knows about the Proverbs 31 woman, but do you know about for the man? In verse 10 here it says, who can find a virtuous woman? There's only, turn to chapter 20 in Proverbs, there's only three phrases in the Bible where you see that, who can find. And one's there in 31, one's here in chapter 20, and it has to do with a man. So Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So a man that is faithful is something to look for in a husband. And a faithful man, the word faithful would mean full of faith or loyal. And there's a lot of other things that we could, you know, that you want to look for in a spouse, but I thought, you know, these are interesting companion verses and so worth looking at. And now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, which is, of course, the other go-to passage when you're talking about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would be one, and Ephesians chapter 5 would be the other one. And we're not going to go through all of this, but just quickly hit a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, what to look for in a spouse? Well, a virtuous woman. If you're a man, you'd want to look for a woman that was virtuous. If you're a woman, you would want to look for a man that was faithful. And based on this passage here, wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands. Husbands are to be the leaders worthy of following. You know, nobody wants to follow a leader that doesn't care for them. You just think about in your employment. If you work for someone and you don't feel like you're appreciated, you don't want to follow them, right? So it's the same way in a marriage. The wife should look to her husband as someone that she wants to follow because he cares for them. He loves her, and she can feel that and know that and sense that. So those are just some things to briefly think about what to look for in a spouse. And then let's look at, turn to Matthew chapter 19, kind of similar in line with the passage we looked at with Luke a little bit earlier, but Matthew 19. Who marriage is for? Who marriage is for? So it's kind of a weird way to put it maybe, but marriage is for non-eunuchs, okay? Non-eunuchs. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. Matthew 19, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So they're talking about marriage and divorce and stuff like that, but just focus on that they're talking about marriage, okay? But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So marriage is for non-eunuchs. He gives three different types of eunuchs here. He says those that are born from their mother's womb. So I believe this is maybe what we would call intersex, where the sex is actually not normal, or there's some kind of disambiguity between, you know, the genitalia. This would also possibly be where a person just, they appear, you know, normal and things like that, but they just don't have an attraction to the opposite sex for some sort of biological reason. Then there's the second category of eunuchs. It's funny, the way I put this list up here doesn't make any sense. It's for non-eunuchs, and then I'm showing you examples of eunuchs. But anyway, the second category would be those made of men. So this is like mostly in history, you know, where if you think back to Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he was a eunuch. And if you know the story of Jehu, where he comes and he kills Jezebel, there's eunuchs that are surrounding her. Why does she have eunuchs with her? Well, because eunuchs were to guard the royal women, and it was to protect them because they weren't really interested in women because they were eunuchs, and they were made that way by men. So they were physically altered by men. And then the third category of what a eunuch would be would be a self-made eunuch. If you are familiar with, I believe it's Origen in church history, he looked at the verse like this and said, okay, I'll make myself a eunuch, and he physically did it. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about making yourself a eunuch, meaning you decide not to marry. You purpose it in your heart, and you have the conviction and the ability to carry through with that. So if you're not one of these three categories, then marriage is for you. You know, and, you know, maybe as, especially for younger people, right? The younger you are, the more these things are going to typically, you know, men have hormones too, right? Not just women. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you would. Deuteronomy 24. The last thing is what marriage is for. I've talked about the people who should be marrying, but let's also talk about the fact that marriage is for children. Marriage is for children. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 17. This is, of course, the law. It says, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. So the fatherless children are very vulnerable. And of course, anybody could be a biological father really easily, right? Any man can do that very easily. But it's actually hard work to be a real father, to be one that's there and to be involved in the raising up of the children and to provide for your family and to be there. And that's probably the biggest victim of someone that's fornicating and not getting married is the children, because they don't have a family. They don't have a father typically in the household. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish there. And as we go there, let me just, for sake of time, just mention one other passage. 1 Timothy 5:8. Paul says, it's in the context of widows, but he says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, that would also apply for you know, men that are not taking care of their children. They walk away from the woman that they got pregnant, or they walk away from the marriage, or whatever it is. If you're not taking care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers do this. They don't need the Word of God to tell them, take care of their children. It's a lot harder to provide for children if you're not married too. Even if you have good intentions, you got two households, you got distance, you got divided loyalties if there's another marriage. And then Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Who is this commandment designed to help, parents or children? Children, right? It's designed to help children. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who is this designed to help, parents or children? Children. It's all about children. Marriage is something to protect children so that children are taken care of and they're not taken advantage of by society and, you know, the boyfriends and all those, you know, there's all kinds of things. Children are the biggest victims of the absence of a biblical marriage. And so marriage is not just a private thing, it's actually a public thing, because it has this cascading effect into their children and society. And children need to be protected and taken care of. And the number one biggest advantage that children have is to be raised in a family with a father and a mother. And so marriage is for children. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in it. Thank you for the simple instructions that we have, and even the detailed instructions that we have for all of life. But as we look at the topic of marriage, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.